And I know the song leaders had changed some around, but I thought all the songs went really well with the lesson today, and I hope that you so far have enjoyed the things that I presented from God's Word. I know God's Word is good. I don't know that my presentation always is, but and also, you know, sometimes I don't realize that on my PowerPoint, and I know I do this frequently, but I don't know. See, when I'm looking at it on the computer, I can't see what the background looks like. So if you just hate one of my backgrounds or something, just let me know. Because, you know, someone told me a couple of weeks ago that they couldn't see the lettering real well. And so if that's true, I want to make this as best I possibly can. It's not the intent. I just don't always want them just to be white background, but that's okay, too. I can make them white, so if that works better. Also glad that Jenna was able to come and be with us, and we're certainly glad as we look on the back to see all those starns present. We've missed them, so some of them, especially those young'uns. We like the older ones too, but anyway, we've missed you, and we're certainly glad that you're able to be with us today. We've been talking about God so loved, and we certainly would talk about John 3:16, how critical that passage is to so many people, and how comforting it is. And we've talked about the love of God, and we talked about how fervent or passionate or intense it is. We also talked about the fact that God's love is very personal. It's very intimate. It's to each and every one of us. And we talked about the fact that it is abundant. It's plentiful. It'll take care of every person's sin that ever lived on the face of the earth that, at, you know, some point in life they became accountable, became sinners, and it'll take care of that if... And that we'll talk about at the last of this. But we also want to look at the fact that it's powerful. It's a powerful love. His love is so powerful that it allowed him to bring Israel out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 4:37-38, it wasn't even on the basis of them. This is what always amazes me. He's looking back some maybe 430 years, and he's looking back at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those faithful people. And he's saying, you know, because he loved them so much, loved your fathers, he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power. See, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you a land as an inheritance as it is to this day. His love was so powerful, so strong, that he exhibited his power in taking care of them and bringing them out many years later. I can barely remember what's going on the next day or what happened to a few, a while back, but God didn't forget. He knew what this was all about. His love was there. I think most wives would love for us to have that kind of love for them. But not just that, but it was so powerful in Zephaniah 3:14-20. This is toward the end of the southern tribes, Judah. And Zephaniah is a prophet, and he's writing to them, and he's very concerned about their faithfulness to God. But he wants to point out something. He says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy." Now this was just for a brief time, because they were certainly coming back. "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem." Now he's switched. He's talking about a much farther time down the road. He's not saying that disaster is not around the corner. He's just simply saying, God is taking care of this. You don't have to worry about it. Do not fear Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. I think this is such a beautiful way of looking at things, that it will quiet your fears. It will take care of you. It's so powerful, His love is, that if we let it be a part of our lives, that's what will happen, and He will rejoice over you with singing. I was thinking in terms of how beautiful this passage is. "I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden." Because truthfully, this is the last good king. "Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back. Even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord." And why is he doing all this? He has the power. Because of his great love, he exhibits his power in ways we can't even understand, that he can bring them back. And he did. After they went into Babylonian captivity, they stayed there for a while. He brought them back out of the land. But in future times, He would even do more than that. But His love is so powerful that it will remove fear from us if we trust in His love. He would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 6-11, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love." If you understand His love, if you understand the great power that comes from that love, then why would you fear? And the type of fear He's talking about is where we fear man. Where we're, in this case, Timothy was fearful of using a spiritual gift that God had given him. He was fearful of using it. He said, don't be that way. You know, and I'm sure, not sure, part of this may have been the fact that, you know, it was being so misused that he didn't want to use it, or maybe he was fearful to use it in front of others or something, but he was. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to His works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which have given us in Christ Jesus for time again. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." He's saying, don't concern yourself with how even others may react to your use of this. Don't be fearful. You know, and it talks about in Revelation, the fearful will not be saved. But now we should fear God, certainly. Have a deep reverence and respect for God. But it will remove that kind of fear, and perfect love in 1 John 4 will cast out fear, if we have it as well. But His love is so powerful, that it'll just completely remove sin from our life. "For when we were still without strength, in due time," in Romans 5, 6-11, "Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." But again, we've used this earlier, "but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having been justified by His blood, we'll be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we should be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." How many sins can He take care of? How powerful is it? How much can He remove? You know, we talk about things that can remove spots. We talk about things that, wow, that's so powerful that when you use it on it, especially those commercials, don't you love them? It'll do anything in the commercial. And you buy the product and not quite there. This does it. Christ's blood will take care of every sin. It is so powerful. It'll take care of every sin that's ever been committed. It'll not only do that, but once it does that, it'll remove us out of darkness and convey us into the kingdom of His Son. In Colossians 1, 12-14, you think of something that can transport you. You know, science fiction. Literally thousands of miles away. We would be so impressed, wouldn't we? We would say, wow, that's powerful. That is amazing. That's mighty. That's potent. But with God, this is even greater. Because we don't even understand that sometimes, that we were in darkness. And what does He say? "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." It's because of the Son of His love that we're capable of doing this. That we can actually be moved from one place completely to another place. Totally different. Nothing about them are the same. And then nothing. It's so powerful. It can't be separated from us. In Romans 8, 31-39, there's not one thing can separate us from the love of God. Except us. Nothing else. There's not a force on earth, Paul says, can do it. Why should we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? Truth is, if we have God's love, who can take that away? No one. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can? It's God who justifies. We don't concern ourselves with it. So if someone accuses us of something, someone accuses us of fault, who cares? That's what He's saying. Don't worry about it. You can't do that. God knows. God justifies. Who is He condemns? Is it man? No. It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Don't let that do it? No. Tribulation won't do it. I can let tribulation do it, but it'd be me. Distress? No, not going to happen. Persecution? How about not doing without food, famine? nakedness, peril. Or how about the threat of being killed, a sword? What's written? That ain't going to get it. For your sake, we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. So it's already been written that that might possibly happen. That you might have to die for him. But is that going to separate you from the love? No, it's too powerful. Can't do it. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded. Now he's going to get even beyond this. But neither death. Death won't do it. How about life itself? Life won't do it. How about angels? Principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us. Not one of those things from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not going to happen. It is so powerful. It is attached to us so much. Can't be done. But it's eternal as well. It's not just a temporary thing. It'll last forever. God's love's always existed. He told them in Jeremiah 31:1-3, "At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." When did his love exist? Always. "Therefore, with loving kindness I've drawn you. I've brought you to me out of my loving kindness." It's always existed. I've always had love. That's why you exist. That's why you're here. That's what he's telling us. Faith and hope will end, but love never will. Now abides faith and hope and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, faith and hope will be gone when time is over or our life is over. But love is eternal. Love is that emotion that we've been given that will last forever. And his love will always be there. And with his love, we have everlasting consolation. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who have loved us and given us an everlasting consolation." You like being consoled when things are going bad? You know, we've sung some songs today. We know Jesus cares. We know he's there to console us. We know he's there to take care of us. But we always, you know, that song starts out, remind me of the Psalms I was talking about the other day, that starts out saying one thing, but at the end it says something totally different because we recognize that he's still there. He's everlastingly consoling us, taking care of us, and good hope by grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So if you know it's there, he said, why won't you go ahead and do what you need to do? And he's also prepared things that are eternal for us. In 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, "For it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." You think of every spiritual blessing we have. They don't end here. You think of us already having them in the heavenly places. They don't end here. You think of the awaiting place for us. It's continuous. We're still a part of his family. His love is still there. It's eternal. It's forever. And love will produce eternal life. In Jude 20:21, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life." What provides that eternal life? The love of God. And the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without those two things, there is no eternal life. It took those things. He planned it before time began. But God's love, and this is the serious part of the lesson, it's all serious, but those are all very positive things, if you will. But God's love is conditional. And this is the part we really, really need to think about, every one of us. It's conditional. If he loves us, according to Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." When you look at Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, Hebrews 11 talks about the faithful and what all they went through, that God put them through and allowed them to go through. Some of the stuff they went through was because of Satan. We turn to chapter 12 and it talks about chastening. It talks about fathers of our flesh. It chastened us. They tried to, you know, straighten us out, get us doing the right things. And why? Because you love your children. You want them to do right. So this is conditional. If I'm going to go through life, there's going to be times when it's not going to be easy. He's going to put me through things. And He's going to allow me to go through things. And those are going to be my rough spots in life. But what will get me through them? Knowing that it's Him. As many as I love, I chase Him. You know what the opposite of that is? If I'm not doing His will, if I don't care about Him, although His love is still present, He's not going to chasten me. It's conditional, and it will be removed when disobedience prevails. When you look at Isaiah 63, and I want you to please turn back there for just a moment, those who would like to. This is a... He's talking about comparing them, and he's talking about Edom. Now, Edom is Esau, and Israel is Jacob. So you have these two contrasting nations, and you have one that is somewhat following God, and one that just rejected Him altogether. So he's talking about Edom, and saying, where did you come from, and why are you talking about God? Why are your garments look like they're all kind of wet there, bloody? And, you know, this glorious apparel. But he says in verse 2, why is it red? Well, he said, because I've been treading the wine press. You see, in a wine press, you just stomp the grapes. And he's talking about his justice here and how he had punished. But as he goes down through this and he starts talking about it, he is in verses down through 6. It's about, I have done exactly what I need to do. I have trodden on these people. I have shown my anger. I've let them know that I'm not happy. It's like a wine press. I'm squeezing them out like a bunch of grapes. That's pretty fearful. But then he gets to verses 8 and 9. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. He's now looking at those people that are left, the remnant. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Only time this is used in the Bible. And the angel of his presence saved them. You know, we know in the New Testament that angels were there all the time with those people. And in his love, in his pity, he redeemed them. Was there really a person worthy of it? No. But there were those people who trusted him, who put their faith in him, who were trying, and those are the people he accepted. So he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. And as you read down through the rest of this, it lets you know that he took care of them by fighting against their enemies, taking care of them, remembering them, and actually going back and doing things for them. And he was there for them. But it was conditional. We just saw in the first 9 verses, you don't do it, I've tried on you. Just like grapes, and I'll squeeze you out. You do it, you come back to me, I'll do anything for you. I'll be your Savior. And again, nobody's deserving of His love, but we receive it if we do His will. But it's conditional upon our faith and trust in Him, according to Romans 9:13-14. As it is written, Jacob... Now this goes back to this Edom and Israel. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that's found in Malachi. It's quoted from Malachi. Now, we know in this that he's simply saying, Jacob I have loved in the sense of agape. That is, I have done good things for him, even though he wasn't deserving of it. I'm not talking about Jacob himself, even though that he goes back to that birth. He's talking about the people that came from him. That in essence, there were people. And Jacob had this desire to follow God, even to the point he would deceive and do anything he could to get what he wanted from God. Not so with Esau. And this word, I have hated, if you look up the word, and Roger said this not too long ago, it just simply means love less. He didn't like him. He didn't like what he did. He didn't appreciate what Esau was doing. Esau turned away from God. God had already known this even before they were born. He didn't make them that way. But he's making a point, just because I allowed him to enter into the world doesn't make me wrong. It makes him wrong. So, is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Just because God does not prevent people from coming into the world that are evil does not make him unrighteous. He can stop at any time. He knows the future. He knows if Abe Martin's going to be saved or not long before I ever came into this world. But I still have the choice. He didn't make me to be saved or lost. He made me to... so that I could do His will, so I could understand it, and I have a choice. It's conditional. conditional based on our love for Christ. And Jesus would say this in John 16:23-27. And in that day you will ask me nothing, most assuredly I say to you, whatever, talking to his apostles, whatever you ask the Father, and I believe just 11, in my name he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, and your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. I've been telling you this all along figuratively, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me. Conditional. If you don't love him, which means you don't do his commandments, you don't love the Father, and the Father will love you. And I believe that I came forth from the Father. You not only have to love me, but you have to believe that I came forth from the Father. John 14:15-24, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Again, talking to his apostles. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, talking to them, comforting them. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Can't be separated. Because of love and because of their obedience. Because he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. How serious is this? You want his love, he said? It's conditional. It's conditional. You've got to do something to receive it. You can't just sit there and go, hey, I've received it from him. He loved me so much. No, you have to do something. And the truth is, there's no one else to turn to. And this is the seriousness of it in John 6:66-68. From that time forward, many disciples went back and walked with him no more. It's kind of sad. He just had fed them physical things. When he fed them the spiritual things, they just couldn't stand it. So they left him. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And this is the key. Then Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no one else. We either turn to him or we turn away from him. And we find that even though his love is passionate for us, that he loves us fervently, that it's personal, that each one of us, he wants to come and be with us as we just looked from those last passages, and how he wants to have his home with us individually. Be with us. It's abundant. It'll take care of anything, any sin that man's ever committed. It's powerful. And that it'll do things that are way beyond changing the world the way God's love works. And it's eternal. It will never end. It was always there. And it's conditional, though. What's the conditions? Well, if you love God, you're certainly going to have to do his will. We're not going to be able to see his great love if we don't do his will. He told the household in Cornelius, and Peter did in Acts 10:34-35, in truth I perceive that God is not partial or shows no partiality. But he does clarify this. He qualifies it. He puts a condition on it when he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You see, have that deep reverence for God and work some righteousness. But I thought works of righteousness wouldn't save. Well, yeah. If you don't come and do what God said, his love will not be there. We must fear God and work righteousness if we're to be accepted by him. Has everyone in this audience worked righteousness today by obeying the commands, the words of Jesus? Jesus said, he that believes and baptized should be saved, as I said earlier. Jesus said for them to go into all the world and teach that, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that what they did? Sure. Acts 2:38. When they asked in 37, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. If we expect to keep that love after we become His child, then we've got to be obedient to His Word and continually ask for His forgiveness. We're to stand and sing a song for convenience sake. If any have any needs, we'd surely be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?